Amen. Would you open your Bibles up, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's where we're going to be looking today. If you don't have a Bible to open up with you today, there hopefully is one in the chair in front of you. Go ahead and use that. If you don't have one at home, take it with you. It's our gift. We want everybody to have access to God's Word. According to Herb Miller, who is an author and teacher, the word believe happens 273 times in the Bible. The word pray occurs 371 times. The word love happens 714 times. And the word give appears 2,172 times. Those of you good at math or just lucky guessers can tell that the word give appears in Scripture more than believe, pray, and love combined. This is a big, big subject. Giving, generosity. And yet, that's what we're talking about today as we conclude our series, this four-week series, on our core values. You might remember, just by way of refresher here, a core value defines why we do what we do. And it characterizes everything we do. It answers the question, why? If somebody says, why as a Christian do you do that? Why as a church do you do that? We have a core value that helps us understand why we do it. Now, I know you guys have all four of the core values memorized at this point. But just in case you don't, let me quick go through them. Our first core value is God's Word, because His Word reveals His purposes. Our second core value is gentle honesty, because following Christ requires both grace and truth. Our third core value is guarding the family, because God designed it as the foundation of society. And today, our fourth core value, generosity. Now, to be clear, before we dive into the text, you can be generous with your time. You can be generous with your attention. You can be generous in a whole number of ways in your life. But today I'm specifically going to be talking about being generous with your money. This is what you get for hiring a pastor with a finance degree. We're talking specifically about being generous with your money. And before we go any further, let's be very clear. Generosity is not a feeling. It's an action. If you feel generous and do nothing about it, you are not generous. Fair? I'll prove that biblically at the end. Don't worry. But I want to make sure it's all out there. Now, there are two common ways that Scripture talks about being generous. Two broad groups. One is generally called the poor. Being generous with the poor, those in need, those who are needy, those who don't have enough to live on. Being generous with the poor, that's one category. The other category, especially in the New Testament, is to be generous with the church, the body of Christ. And just so there's no confusion, it's not one or the other. It's not be generous to the poor or generous with the church. It's be generous with both. Okay? If we're all on the same page there, we can move on. All right, I'm seeing general agreement. So, that's good enough for me. Go ahead, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15 in the message today. Let's just get them all in our minds together. And just a quick note, I'm reading from the ESV. Normally we read from the NASB when we preach here. but this is a different translation because the word generosity does not appear in the NASB here. The NASB translates it liberality, and I thought generosity was a better word than liberality. So I went with the ESV translation today, okay? Both are very good, both are very accurate, and if you could put them side by side, you'll see there's very few differences. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You're going to want to keep your finger in the text because we're just going to be walking through it this morning. Let me give you the background so we're all on the same page. The Apostle Paul took three missionary journeys that are documented in Scripture. At the end of his third missionary journey, sometime after his three-year stint in Ephesus, he decided to take up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians, and they were suffering severe persecution, possibly famine, and because of that, he decided on his way back to Jerusalem, he would be taking up a collection among the Gentile churches to bring a relief effort from the Gentile Christians to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. You can see him mention this collection in Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 29, also 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, but the biggest place he talks about it is in our passage today. 2 Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9. And essentially, here's what he says. I'm boiling down chapter 8 and the first half of chapter 9 for you because we're going to pick up the very end. Essentially, what he says is, hey guys, you promised you were going to give a lot of money. We're coming. You might want to be ready. Right? And by the way, in case you need some motivation, let me give you a few motivating points. He concludes the argument. Well, it's not an argument. Might have felt like one to him, though. He concludes this section on preparing the Corinthian church for giving with the verses that we're reading today and what you had here. What I want to show you as we walk through it, I want to show you some principles of generosity first. Then I want to show you some benefits of generosity. And lastly, I want to show you the cause of generosity. Are you ready? All right. Let's get to our first principle then, and it's right there in verse 6. It's the principle that portionality matters. Portionality matters. He says in verse 6, he speaks of giving bountifully and giving sparingly. What are these terms? They're relative, right? How do you know if you're giving bountifully? How do you know if you're giving sparingly? Well, it's based on what you have. A bountiful giver with $10 in their bank account looks a lot different than a bountiful giver with $1 billion in their bank account, right? Bountifully and sparingly are proportional terms, and the Lord, when he established patterns for giving, establishes them proportionally. The best example in all of Scripture we see of this is the tithe. God says very clearly throughout the Old Testament, and I would argue even in the New Testament, in Matthew 23:23, that his followers should be tithing. That's a percentage giving, 10%. Right? It's a proportionality. So principle number one, proportionality matters. Principle number two, everyone matters. Everyone matters. We see this right at the beginning of verse 7. He says, each one must give. Now, he doesn't say anyone, and he doesn't say the rich among you must. He says, each one must give, as he has decided in his heart to give. But notice the each one. Please understand this about generosity. God expects every believer, everyone who calls Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, God expects them to live a generous life. It's not just the select, it's not just the few, it's not just the ultra-spiritual or the ultra-wealthy. God expects everyone to live a generous life. And the question you might be wondering is why? Why does God want me to give away money? And the best answer I can give you is because money is intensely spiritual. Do you understand this? Money is intensely spiritual. When Jesus is teaching, and he says to people, hey, you know what? There's all these idols in the world. There's all these demonic forces. There's all these lies. There's all these things that are going to be vying for your attention. What's the one that he calls out specifically when he says, you cannot serve both God and money? There's a lot of things he could have put in that blank, isn't there? But he specifically chose money because money and wealth is intensely spiritual. It's not just physical. It is where the rubber meets the road for your faith walk. I heard a pastor say a few years ago, if you want to know what you care about, look at your bank account. If you honestly want to know what you care about, look at your bank account. If you looked at mine, you'd see I care a lot about Culver's. Proportionality matters. Everyone matters. Third principle, intentionality matters. When it comes to being generous, intentionality matters. He says in verse 7, as he has decided in his heart to give. Notice what the Apostle Paul is assuming. He is assuming that everyone who has decided to give put thought into it, put time into it. It wasn't just, I showed up on Sunday, oh, darn it, they got that box. What do I have in here? It was an intentional decision. It was a decision that says, how much do I think God is telling me to give? It is a prayerful, well-thought-out decision. It is not a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants, what do I happen to have in my wallet? When it comes to generosity, intentionality matters. Now, because I can see the looks on your faces, I'm going to hit you with number four. Number four, the fourth principle, attitude matters. Your attitude matters. He says right there in verse 7, don't give reluctantly. The actual word used there in the Greek is don't give sorrowfully. Don't give with grief in your heart. Have you ever seen a child have to give when they don't want to? You know what that looks like, don't you? You need to give that back. That is reluctant giving. And I've never kept a close eye on the offering back there, but I'm assuming nobody's putting their money in the offering that way. I hope. If you are, let's talk later, okay? But your attitude in giving matters. And here's one that a lot of Christians love. Number five, your fifth principle here. Your motivation matters. Your reason for giving matters. He says, don't give under compulsion, meaning don't give because somebody outside of you said that you have to give. Maybe at some point in your life, you have had a pastor that said, you have to give this much or you're not a follower of Christ. Please understand me, I didn't say that this morning. I want to clarify that. And even better news, we're not starting a stewardship campaign or anything. So I'm not telling you, hey, fork over, right? One of the beautiful things about talking about generosity is that it is a year-round thing that we can as Christians be doing because the Bible talks about it so much. But your motivation for giving matters. Are you giving because you don't want the person next to you to look down on you? Are you giving because your husband or wife said you had to? Are you giving because at some point a pastor told you there was a number that if you didn't give it, you weren't saved? Or, I mean, they don't usually put it that bluntly. Maybe in the South, I don't know. But have they told you that you have to give? If so, and if that's why you're giving under compulsion. That's not what God wants. Instead of giving under compulsion, what does God want? It's right there in verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. Is that your motivation? The word there in the original language is where we get the word hilarious from. God wants a hilarious giver. He wants somebody who's going to dance their way to the offering box. Somebody who's going to go there, no reservations, filled with joy and hilarity to say, man, I want to give to God. I want to give to his work. I want to give to the mission. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Now, keep all of these together, right? Because there's a lot of Christians. I actually met somebody once. I'm not pointing fingers here. I actually met somebody once that said, well, God loves a cheerful giver. I can't give cheerfully, so I don't give. I refer you back to verse 6. Whoever sows bountifully reaps bountifully. Right? Keep them all together. So number 5, your motivation matters. Are you giving because you know that when you give, God loves it? He loves a cheerful giver. Do you delight in giving your Father something that he loves? Is that why you give? And finally, number 6, principles of generosity. Number 6, your theology matters. Your theology matters. I told you earlier that money is where your faith is, the rubber hits the road. What do I mean by that? Notice all the way from verse 8 through the first half of verse 11, the entire argument the Apostle Paul is making is this: God will take care of you. That's the whole argument. God will take care of you. Okay? If you doubt it, it's right here. God will take care of you. This is where theology really matters. Do you believe that? Do you believe, like the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, that God is the one who supplies you with everything? God is the one who multiplies everything for you? God is the one who increases things for you? Do you believe that? Because that's what our theology teaches us. Our theology teaches us that God is in control, he is good, he provides for us, he loves us, and so we have no need to be anxious or fearful. And we all go, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Does your giving reflect that you believe that? Does the generosity of your life reflect that you believe that teaching? The easiest way to tell? Check your bank account. Does that mean that having money is sinful? No, not in any way. Not in any way. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, right? All kinds of evil. It's not money itself. And in fact, the Apostle Paul tells them here in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. Now, don't overly spiritualize that. Yes, he's talking about spiritual things, but don't lose sight of the fact that it's in the middle of talking about money. He says, you will be enriched in every way. Why? Why? Somebody look at verse 11. Why will you be enriched in every way, church? To be generous in every way. You will not be enriched in every way so that you can grow your bank account. Jesus told a parable about that. Except they didn't have bank accounts back then, they had barns. God is not interested in enriching you so that you can be like Scrooge McDuck diving into your giant money bin. Do you know what I'm talking about? Any DuckTales fans? Okay, thank you guys. When God enriches you, he enriches you so you can be generous. That's exactly what he says there in verse 11. All right, we've got six principles of generosity. Are you guys still with me? All right. Six principles of generosity. Now we can look at three benefits of generosity. And these benefits are going to go in order of the most obvious to the least obvious, starting in verse 12. The first benefit of generosity is that generosity helps others. Don't lose sight of that. Don't forget that. When you are generous with what you have to other people, it helps them. And God is pretty clear repeatedly in Scripture that he wants us to be helping other people, right? I'm not crazy, am I? At least not about this. When we're generous, right, he says in verse 12 that your generosity is supplying the needs of the saints. The people in Jerusalem, the Christians there, had a problem. They had tremendous needs. They didn't have money to meet it. Paul was taking up a collection. And he says the first benefit of generosity is that when you are generous, you are helping other people. The second benefit of generosity is in verses 11 and 12. It's that generosity creates thanksgiving to God. Generosity creates thanksgiving to God. Notice he says it twice in verses 11 and 12, that it may produce thanksgiving, that it may overflow in many thanksgivings. Have you ever been the recipient of generosity? Yeah, I have. Did you thank God? Yeah, see, when we are generous in the name of Christ, it brings thanksgiving to our God. Several years ago at my previous church, a couple days before Christmas, our van died. And we had to go get it repaired. Yeah, I know, that's how it always goes, right? Pastor life, your van will die the week before Christmas. Van died, took it to the shop, $650 bill, right? Whew. And, you know, that was a challenge for us. The next Sunday, no one in the church knew about our van, by the way. The next Sunday, the church said, hey, by the way, we took up a voluntary Christmas bonus gift for you, $654. And you better believe the first thing Ashley and I did was to go, thank you, Lord. You provided for us. You did that. We had a need, and you filled it through the generosity of your people. So second benefit of generosity, when you're generous to others, it makes them, creates in them a thanksgiving to God when they recognize who's really responsible for it. Awesome, isn't it? All right, last one, last benefit of generosity. In verses 13 and 14, and this is maybe the one that is least intuitive, so stick with me for a second. Last benefit of generosity, generosity promotes church unity. Generosity promotes church unity. Notice he's talking about how the Christians in Jerusalem will give their approval of the offering, that the offering will create in them a longing for the Gentile Christians, a desire to pray for them, right? in the earliest church, the apostolic church, the single greatest issue they faced was the question of what the heck do we do about the Gentiles? For over 2,000 years, the Jewish people had a mindset that part of the reason why we are special to God is because we are not Gentiles. And now God comes and does this whole new thing through Jesus and seems to be telling the church, hey, those Gentiles can be coming in too. And all of the church, which at this point was completely Jewish Christians, had to say, what do we do about these Gentiles? This was the very first ever potential church split. Acts 15, they hold a council to talk about what to do about this. And here's ultimately what happens. They say, yes, Gentiles can be part of the church, and they don't even have to be Jewish first. They don't have to obey the law. They don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to do those things. The grace of God is available to all through faith, not the law. And the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, realizes, hey, you know what? You know what would go a long way towards bridging the gap between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians? Well, if the Jewish Christians had a tremendous need, which they did, and the Gentile Christians showed them extreme generosity, that would go a long way toward bridging that gap in the church. And that's exactly what happened. Does this still apply today? You better believe it. Let me give you what I consider the North Star of the Bible when it comes to talking about finances. You know what I mean by the North Star? It's the star by which you can determine everything else. It's the guiding star, the one that sets the course. When it comes to money, this is the North Star of Scripture. It's Matthew 6:21. Before you don't put it up, who knows it? Come on, where's my Awana kids? Not yet. That's later. Matthew 6:21, the golden standard, the North Star of finances. Jesus says this: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you're spending your money, that is where your heart is. Do not deceive yourself and say, no, 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 I love this thing completely that I never spend any money on. Jesus doesn't allow that. He says, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. What does this mean for church unity? Quite simply this. If you're giving generously to your church, it means your heart is in your church. And when your heart is in your church, you're significantly less likely to cause division and fighting. So generosity, I would say, as a massive benefit today, still applies. That generosity promotes church unity. How we doing? Still tracking along? Anybody need a breather? I told Pastor Troy this week, because he might have had to preach for me this morning, and God bless you, brother. Thank you for your willingness all week to maybe have a sermon. I said, maybe they want to hear from you, because, you know, I'm going to get up there and just punch them in the wallet. We've talked about principles of generosity. We've talked about benefits of generosity. Now we have to answer the most important question. What is the cause of generosity? What is the cause of generosity? And if you look very carefully at the teaching of the Apostle Paul, you will see in verse 13, he says, it's your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. And when you look down at verse 15, it's no accident that he ends two chapters worth of teaching on generosity by saying, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." That word is never used anywhere else in the Bible, inexpressible. It means it's beyond words. Words can't describe it. Words can't contain it. Words can't even define it. What is so great? What gift of God is so great that it is beyond words? Come on, don't overthink it, church. Jesus. Jesus. The fact that God gave his son to die in our place for our sins so that we can be reconciled to him. In fact, Paul puts this in financial language in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. And as he's laying out the case for generosity, he says it this way: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was," what? "Rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become." What is he saying here, church? He's saying, guys, if you believe in Jesus, the only reason is because you know how extremely generous he is. He had everything. He had all the riches. He had status, power, money, glory. He had everything he could ever want. He had it. He was rich in every way. But for you, because you were, as Jesus describes some of us in Revelation, poor, wretched, pitiable, blind, and lame. You were poor. You had nothing to offer God. You were a spiritual beggar with nothing but an open hand to receive from the Lord. And when you were poor, when you had nothing to offer him, he gave of his riches to make you rich. You are saved by the love and blood of Jesus Christ because he is generous to you and you don't deserve it. Therefore, if you understand this, here's our principle, right? Generosity is an inevitable result of life-changing faith in the gospel. Generosity is an inevitable result of life-changing faith in the gospel. See, I love my job because I never have to tell you to give money, ever. All I need to do is tell you what God says. And then you get to go out of here and wrestle with him about it. I love my job. I don't have to persuade you to be generous because when the Holy Spirit of Jesus comes into your heart and you are born again, you are made new, you are made generous by the generosity of Christ. It's amazing. Best job in the world. So let me wrap it up for you, all right? We're doing core values. And you've already seen that today's core value is generosity. So let me say it clearly. One of our four core values in this church is generosity because caring requires action. I told you at the beginning that generosity is not a feeling, it's an action. Maybe you've heard this famous quote from James chapter 2, "Faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by works, is dead." Right? Have you heard that? You've been in the church long enough, you've probably heard that. Do you understand the context of that? I'll read it to you so that you can see he's only talking about generosity. This is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" The implied answer is no. if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Do you see that he's talking about generosity? He's saying, claim to have faith, but don't live a generous life, and that more than likely is going to be a dead faith. So why is generosity one of our core values? There's a lot of things we could make a core value. Why is generosity one of the four that we chose? Well, quite simply, I think there's two reasons. One, the Bible talks about it all the time. The Bible talks about giving and generosity all the time. If we're going to be faithful to the witness of Scripture, we can't neglect a giant piece of it. But two, if you've ever studied church history, and by the way, if you're having trouble sleeping some night, you can study church history. If you've ever studied church history, one of the things that becomes immediately apparent is that the times in the history of Christianity where the most people have come to Christ, the times and the places where the most people have come to Christ is in the places where the church is the most generous. I'll give you an example. I love this one. This is from 359 AD. 359 AD. By this time, the Roman Empire was Christian, largely. But there was a Roman emperor sitting on the throne named Julian. History calls him Julian the Apostate because he was the only Roman emperor to ever walk away from the Christian faith and go back toward paganism. Julian the Apostate. And he's writing a letter as a pagan Roman emperor to his pagan high priests throughout the empire. And this is what he says. Just listen to the words of the pagan Roman emperor. He says, why do we pagan leaders not observe that it is the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase Christianity? And then he says this, and the impious Christians, he doesn't like them, the impious Christians support not only their own poor, but our pagans as well. And from this, Julian says, everyone sees that the people lack aid from us, and this is disgraceful for us. Do you see what he's saying, church? The head of paganism looked objectively at the church and said, well, of course they're growing. Look how generous they are. They're being generous to strangers, people they don't even know. They're not even just taking care of their own. They're taking care of our people too. Is it any wonder that people are flocking to this new faith in droves? In a pagan world, the generosity of the church will shine brightly. So friends, this is why for us here at Monroe Bible Church, generosity is one of our core values. Because caring requires action. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross and forgive our sins. Thank you for showing us generosity when we were poor, wretched, pitiable, blind, and lame. Thank you, God, that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. And when you save us, Lord, you give us a new heart and you change us inside and your Holy Spirit comes to reside in us. And I thank you, Lord, that generosity is an inevitable result of your saving work in our lives. God, please let us be a church. Let us be people who are known for our generosity to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.